used to do a lot of water skiing when I was a younger man. I do more now that I'm an older man, but I just don't have the opportunity. But I remember that when you're skiing, you get in the water, you put on your life jacket, put your ski on, and the boatman, usually at least a couple people in the boat, going this way when the boat takes off going that way. You want to position yourself so that you're aiming the same direction as the rope, and when the boat takes off, you don't want to start out with a turn, you want to start out straight. But he'd throw you the rope, and then he'd turn around, and you'd kind of hang on to the rope, and you tighten your ski, and you get yourself positioned, and then just before he takes off, he'll ask if you're ready. You go thumbs up. And when you go thumbs up, he then guns the, gotta gun it to get you up. He guns the throttle. And just at that instant, between when you give the thumbs up and he guns the throttle, you always tighten your grip. That's one thing to hold the rope while you're getting your ski on and adjusting your jacket and getting in position. But when you know he's ready to gun the engine, you tighten your grip. Well, friends, we are reaching the end of the world. Jesus is about to come. And we need to hang on. We need to tighten our grip. Now, I think it's important that we talk about the priority of prayer often, because your spiritual strength will always be in direct proportion to your personal devotions, your Bible study, and your prayer. There are different levels of prayer, different intensities of prayer, and I think now we need to learn to pray. And I mean really pray. God answers prayer, but as Evan read the scripture reading, the effectual, fervent prayer. That's the kind of prayer I think we're lacking. Turn with me, please, in your Bible to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 18. Let's look at the first few verses here. Verse 1 to 8, Luke 18. Our message today is titled, Persistent and Prevailing Prayer. Then Jesus spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. Now, you know what that means? Sometimes people pray even though they've lost heart. Some people pray with no heart at all. God wants us to pray and not lose heart. And He wants us to pray always. And He illustrates this with one of His famous parables. There was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now, what are the two great commandments? Love the Lord and your fellow man, right? This judge doesn't care about God and he doesn't care about his neighbor. But there was a widow in that city who was persistent. And she came to him and said, avenge me of my adversary. Now, you know the word adversary is the same word as Satan. In Hebrew, the word Satan translates as adversary. Evidently, on a temporal view, there was somebody in the city who, you know, he sold this lady a vacuum cleaner that didn't have an engine in it or something like that. And back in Bible times, you would go to the local judge and you'd plead your case and he'd look at the evidence and he would then judge. Well, to him it seemed this widow, she was poor. She couldn't bribe the judge. She didn't have a lot of influence in society, socially. And he wasn't concerned with those cases that weren't going to be a benefit to him. He was an unconverted, selfish man, didn't care about God, didn't care about his neighbor. But this widow had a good cause and he wasn't going to do it. Verse 4, and he would not, didn't pay any attention to her, didn't have time for her case for a while. But afterward, he said within himself, though I don't fear God or regard man, at least he knew it, yet because this widow troubles me, and the word troubles means she kept coming back. Persistent. Every time he'd walk out of his gate on the way to the office, she'd be standing there, dropping little notes in his mailbox. Check his answer machine. It was always her voice, first one. He couldn't get away from her. And he realized, I'm going to have to do something about this. You've heard the expression, it's the squeaky wheel that gets the grease. There's more truth in that than you may think. Yet because this widow troubles me, I'm going to plead her case. I'm going to avenge her, lest by her continual coming, she weary me. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge says. If an unjust judge will respond to the persistence of a valid claim, shall not God, verse 7, avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? Now, this is a very important parable. How are God's elect crying out day and night? And Jesus is assuring us that if ungodly judges deal with persistent causes or someone who continues to come, how much more will a just God who does love man plead a good cause for those who persistently come? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, Christ closes by saying, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? Don't you think it's interesting that Jesus closes this parable dealing with persistent prayer and he connects it with faith? When you have faith in God, you pray persistently. If you are not praying earnestly and persistently, I question your faith. Matthew 21, verse 21 through 22. So Jesus answered and said unto them, assuredly I say to you, if you have faith and you do not doubt, you will not only do what is done to this fig tree, but you'll say to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, and it will be done. And whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. Now, I used to think that Jesus is telling us here that when you pray, you're supposed to just have a lot of spiritual gumption and say, I believe anything I ask for is going to happen. That's what real belief is. You believe right when you utter the word, there it happens. As I mature, I'm finding out Christ was saying here, when you pray believing, you know how a Christian believes? Not with one phrase. A Christian believes by persistency. A Christian believes by consistency. A Christian is showing their faith by continuing to come. We need to learn how to pray like Jacob, who said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. Jesus is coming. And I'll tell you, friends, I'm concerned about my prayers. I'm reading about these great spiritual giants in history. You look at Luther, who sometimes prayed for hours in his personal prayer, and Wesley and Whitfield and David Livingston and some of these great men, Andrew Murray and Spurgeon, and they learned how to pray intensely. They had great causes they were wrestling with, so they learned how to pray great prayers. I think our prayers are too shallow. Sorry. But I want you to get to heaven. We need to learn how to pray better. Praying better, incidentally, does not mean praying longer. I told Gilbert just before he offered family prayer, I said, now I don't want you to be embarrassed. Don't pray a long prayer. You're going to be conspicuous this morning because I'm going to talk about not praying too long. And if you pray 5 minutes and then I talk about not praying too long, you're going to look funny. The Bible tells us that it was the hypocrites who stood and prayed long prayers in public to convince others of their piety. Personal prayer should be long. When you enter into your closet, anyone ever commend a musician because they played long or because they play well? What's more important? Say, wow, that was great. It was long. Ever heard anyone commend a song because of that or a musician because of that? Or did they say, that was great and the time is not the issue? It's the intensity, it's the talent, it's the quality that a person invests in their prayers. Hannah, she wanted a son. She went before Eli and she prayed so fervently, he thought she was drunk. Not recommending you try and emulate that kind of prayer right now. But the point is that she was pouring out her heart and soul. Did God answer that prayer? Do you think that was the first time she prayed? I don't think so. But it was a prayer that became productive because she stuck with it. And in our scripture reading, where it talks about Elijah, man subject unto like passions as you and me, he prayed, it didn't rain, and then he prayed, it rained. And you know, when he prayed for the rain, how often did he pray? It's correct, he did pray 7 times. He not only prayed, he prayed on his knees. He not only prayed on his knees, he put his head between his knees. He got down, and he prayed, not just 7 times, I like to phrase it like this, he prayed until it rained. It just happened to be 7 times. When you know something's God's will, you persist in your prayers. Now, I found it's easier to be persistent when you have a great need. When someone really is hungry, it's easier to pray earnestly for food. When you pray the Lord's Prayer and say, give us this day our daily bread, I'm suspecting that a lot of you sort of just float through that part of the prayer because you've got refrigerators and pantries that are full. But if you've experienced hunger and you say, Lord, give us this day our daily bread, you pray differently. Great need instigates fervent prayer. When Elijah was praying for rain, he was surrounded by leafless trees and brown hills and decomposing cattle carcasses. And when he was praying for rain, he was praying. God's name was on the line. Amen? Now, do you believe Jesus is coming? That was better than the first time. I appreciate that. We're making progress. Your faith in the imminence of Jesus coming will be reflected in your prayers. If you thought Christ was coming tomorrow, how would you pray today? See, I think that we've lost the sense of the cause that we represent. I think we've lost the sense of the nearness of Jesus coming. You know, I've done a few camp meetings this year already, and at some point during my message, I say Jesus is coming soon because I really believe Jesus is coming soon. And you know, Seventh-day Adventists especially, our message was conceived in the bowels of the truth of the imminence of Christ's coming. That's what the word Adventist means. We believe in the near advent or coming of Jesus. But I'm really worried because I'll say at some point during my message, Jesus is coming soon. Somewhere in the back, some dear old saint will say amen. The rest of the folks are... And it worries me. Because a lot of you have been raised in a message that talks about the coming of Christ, and let's face it, you know, Revelation says, behold, I come quickly. That's 2,000 years ago. Folks say, well, you know, yeah, it's a nice, pious thing to do. Say, yes, I believe he's coming soon. But I've got news for you. When Jesus came the first time, his people got so tired of waiting for the first coming of the Messiah, when he really did finally come, they were snoring also. They were not prepared. Could that happen again? We are losing the sense of urgency about the message and about the ministry and the Christian life itself. Now, when you pray, you don't necessarily need to pray a long time. But part of good prayer is not only talking to God, it's listening. Sometimes prayer requires patience and persistence. You spend time on your knees, and we have this idea, and I'm assuming you're like me. I've got a prayer list. When I finish my list, I figure we're done praying. My list is what I've got to say to God. My list is what I want from God. But prayer is not just you talking to God, it's God talking to you. Am I right? And sometimes I think we get off our knees and all we've done is... I was on the airplane flying back from Miami, and on the leg of the flight going from St. Louis, thank you dear, to where did I go? San Francisco. I was sitting across the aisle from a gentleman who was very talkative. He was, I learned quite a bit about him. He spent about 4 hours talking to everybody about him, about him. And he was telling me, you know, what he does and why he does it better than anybody else and the papers he's getting published and how he travels around the world. And he's going on and on. I'm trying to be gracious. Yes, yes, I'm looking for an opportunity to witness, but he wouldn't be quiet. Finally said, yes, and I just got my doctorate. I said, well, I just got mine. And all of a sudden, he didn't want to talk to me anymore. And he said, well, what'd you get yours in? I said, doctorate in divinity. I'm a preacher. And I said, see, I knew he was Jewish. It takes one to know one. And I knew he was Jewish. And so I was looking for an opportunity to let him know, and I did. I said, well, you know, I'm Jewish. My mother was Jewish, and they say that makes you Jewish. And I said, I'm a Jewish Christian. As soon as I started trying to talk to him a little bit about the gospel and spiritual things, and he turned around and started talking to someone else about him. And in the middle of the night, when everyone else is trying to sleep, as the plane is flying in the dark, he's standing in the aisle and he's keeping some poor lady awake because she was the only other one he could find to talk to. He actually moved several aisles and he's still talking about himself. And I thought, he must be a very empty person. He feels so lonely and as though he had no worth, and the only way he could get any value was by trying to convince people how valuable he was. But he didn't know anything about life because he wouldn't listen. So self-absorbed. And then I thought, you know, I was judging him in my mind. I kind of heard the Lord say, well, Doug, that's how you talk to me. Let me tell you about me, God. You heard about the movie star that was at a cocktail party, cornered somebody and talked about all their achievements and suddenly realized that they were being a little bit self-serving and said, we've been talking about me long enough. I'm sorry. Let's talk about you. What do you think of me? And that's the summary of some of our prayers. Very selfish. So part of praying is staying on your knees, especially in your personal. Prayer and listen to me. Let God talk. Talk to you. We miss so many riches. Because we give them our list and then walk away. And he says, but wait, something I want to say to you. Part of prayer is meditation. And that doesn't mean you're, it means you're listening to God talk to you. When the Bible says to pray and to meditate, we think about this Eastern transcendental kind of meditation. It means to listen, be still, listen for that still small voice. Sometimes it's enough to just sit at his feet, abide in his presence, and be content to know that he is God. A very wealthy lady went to an opera and she lost an expensive diamond brooch. She called the opera house during the week and she asked the proprietor if he could search the area where her seat was and see if he could find it. He said, well, if you don't mind holding the line. Well, he went and he searched. He came back. He'd found the brooch. But she got tired of waiting. She hung up. She never left the address or any way to contact her. She lost her treasure because she got tired of hanging on. Also in your prayers, I think it's important to focus. Let's admit it. Who has trouble with their mind wandering when they pray? Those of you that didn't raise your hands, you don't pray or you're lying. Or you just never participate in any of my questions. Because your minds are always swirling and spinning with different things, and the devil's going to try to distract you when you pray. Sometimes the devil's distracting you, but you know something else I've found? I've been praying, and like at Amazing Facts, we'll pray before our officers' meetings, and during the prayer, while Gary or someone is praying, something we need to discuss that day comes into my mind, and it's not just wandering. God is telling me something that I'd forgotten. But you want to stay focused on listening to the prayer and what you are saying and what God is saying. You don't want to keep changing channels so much that nothing really becomes accomplished. Some people think as long as I'm on my knees, it means I'm praying. And when they get up, if you say to them an hour later, "What did you pray about?" They don't know. They say, "I prayed." "What did you pray about?" "Not sure." So how are you going to know if it's answered? Right? I remember reading where Charles Finney said, if you can't tell what you prayed for at the end of the day, what you prayed for that morning, you did not pray fervently. God wants us to pray so that we'll know when they're answered, and that means you pray with your heart and soul. Husband and wife, a senior couple, were flying around in a small plane. Husband had a heart attack and died. And the wife knew a little about flying. She kept the thing level and straight, and she got on the radio and started calling for help. "Help me, help me, I don't know what to do. My husband passed out, help me." And then she changed channels, asked someone else, "Help me, help me." A lot of airport towers heard her calling for help, but whenever they try and come back and find out where she was and give her advice, she changed channels. They could never reach her. She finally crawled away from a crash landing. She survived. Didn't need to crash. She just wanted to stay on one frequency. So when you pray, pray earnestly, but you want to listen. You want to focus and you want to be patient and persistent. Chadwick said, "The one concern of the devil is to keep Christians from praying. He fears nothing from prayerless studies, prayerless work, prayerless religion. He laughs at our toil, he mocks our wisdom, but he trembles when we pray." Spurgeon said, "I would rather teach one man to pray than 10 men to preach." To really pray. Andrew Murray said, "The man who mobilizes the Christian church to pray will make the greatest contribution to evangelization in history." You know, I was at SoCal camp meeting yesterday. They have a very spiritual program down there. They have a prayer ministry. Matter of fact, weeks before I came to SoCal camp meeting, someone called me and said, "I am your prayer partner." And people kept coming up to me before I got on the platform and said, "I've been appointed to pray with you." And you know, they're having a real revival down there. And I ate lunch with the president yesterday, and he said, "You know, the secret weapon is prayer." And I'm content to believe that they set a goal for their evangelism offering. They've already surpassed the goal, and they haven't had the second offering until today. And it wasn't from guilty appeals, it was from prayer. We underestimate the important part that plays. And I'm not just talking about the trite, memorized prayers. That's something that I struggle with. In our families, when we have devotions, in our personal prayers. All right, confession time. How many of you find yourself saying the same thing? You get in a rut. And I get mad at myself because I think God must be bored with me saying the same thing. And you know, sometimes I think you need to change the way you pray just so you can hear you're praying differently. So it doesn't become so routine. You heard me tell how in our family, you know, we have prayer. We have like a good night prayer. We have a meal prayer. We have these different prayers. Remember one time when I was praying with Rachel, Micah, and Daniel, we were having the good night prayer. "Dear Lord, keep us through the night. Watch out for grandma and grandpa, blah, blah, blah." And Daniel, we asked him to pray, and he said, "Dear Lord, thank you for this food. We pray it nourishes our bodies. Amen." The pathetic thing was no one else noticed that that was the eating prayer instead of the good night prayer. They were so used to hearing it, and he was so used to saying it, he did not even notice it. I have an elder in a church where I used to pastor. When I first came there, I heard him pray, and it was a beautiful, eloquent prayer. His phrases and the terms he used were just really very well arranged, moving. But then I realized that was the only prayer he knew. And every time he prayed, he said the same thing. And I repeated after him in my head. I thought the visitors will be really impressed, but everyone else here knows that's his only prayer. And I wondered how heartfelt it really was. I think real prayers should not be scripted. They should be intense and from the heart. When you've got a great need, you pray great prayers. Peter was in prison, one of the primary apostles back in the infancy of the church, and the Bible says in Acts chapter 12, verse 5, constant prayer was offered to God by the church for him. Constantly praying. Paul says pray without ceasing. Paul tells us in Romans 12:12, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. We need to learn how to pray continually and steadfastly. I like this one. Colossians chapter 4, verse 2 and 3. This fits right in. Continuing earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open for us a door for the word. Earnest, vigilant prayer with thanksgiving. Ephesians 6:18, another good one. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. You know, when you pray, there's a way to pray, and there's a way to pray in the Spirit. That doesn't mean babbling in tongues. Praying in the Spirit means praying like Jacob prayed when he said, I won't let you go. Praying in the Spirit means praying like Hannah prayed for a baby. Amen? It means praying with your heart and soul in accordance to God's will, coupled with God's will. Praying in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for the saints. Now, you should never get tired of praying for the most important thing. You know what that is? Before you give God your list for the day, protect me, protect my children, save this person, that person, say, Lord, forgive me my sins and give me victory over my sins. Whenever I have an anointing service, if I go to the hospital and I pray for somebody that's in the hospital, no matter what their condition, part of those prayers ought to be to refocus what's really important and say, Lord, we're asking you to forgive us our sins before we dare approach you. Forgive us in Jesus' name. Those prayers ought to be very serious and intense. You ought to pray it like you mean it. You really want victory over sin. People who have struggled with addictions know that you'll never get anywhere until you really mean it. And that's how it is with sin, because in case you didn't know it, we are all sinaholics. Amen? We're all addicted. Heard about a Muslim general who invaded India. You know, Muslims don't believe in idols. As a matter of fact, it's sort of bittersweet. Some of the beautiful works of art that were all through the Roman Empire were defaced by the Muslims because they were so opposed to idolatry that they either chopped up or shot up some of these beautiful works of art because they saw them as idols. And the Muslims invaded this temple in India, and the priests in the temple pleaded the general. He said, please spare this one idol. It's a work of art. And he said, I will have no idols in my country. Now that, you know, they were taking possession. And he began to beat on this one idol like he had done all the rest. And that's where they had hidden all the jewels. And once he got rid of that last idol, all the jewels that had been hoarded by this temple fell out. And sometimes we miss the treasure that God has for us because we tolerate little things. We stop praying for victory in every area. Amen? So be persistent. Don't give up praying about victory over sin until you're content that it's not you that live anymore, but it's Christ that lives in you. We often reserve prayer. You know, in the halls of government buildings, they've got this little red box. It's got a little glass window. There's a hammer hanging by it. It says, break glass in the event of emergency. And we reserve our intense, earnest, heartfelt prayers for those emergencies. In the meanwhile, we don't want to break the glass. Well, my appeal to you is that it's time to break the glass, pull the alarm, and start praying for victory, and that God will use us to do His will, praying with all of our heart and soul. It's not the arithmetic of our prayers, how many they are. It's not the rhetoric of our prayers, how eloquent they are. It's not the geometry of our prayers, how long they be. Nor is it the music of our prayers, how sweet our voice might be. Nor the logic of our prayers, how argumentative they might be. Nor the method of our prayers, how orderly they may be. But it's the fervency that avails much. heartfelt, fervent, the effectual prayer of a righteous man. Spurgeon wrote this, "Prayer pulls the rope down below and the great bell rings above in the ears of God. Some scarcely stir the bell, for they pray so lazily. Others only give it an occasional jerk on the rope. But he who communicates with heaven is the man who grasps the rope of prayer boldly with both hands and pulls continuously with all of his might and weight." He had a way with words. You know, and after I read that statement by Spurgeon about prayer, I thought, you know, I need to do something to illustrate for the church what real, effectual, fervent prayer is. I need a volunteer. You're volunteering, Mike, Rosanna? Okay, that sounds good to me. You're one flesh. I'll go for that. All right, come on up here, Mike. Just stand right there by that box. And don't be afraid. You know you can trust Pastor Doug. Okay. This is a ping pong ball. Now, I want you to ignore this. It's just a ping pong ball. Trust me. No. I won't hit you in the head. Okay? Very good. All right. Come here. Let's try this one more time. Oh, I missed. He didn't even flinch. That's why I did that. Okay. Okay. You're not threatened by that, are you? It's a ping pong ball. Did anyone... Am I going to be sued? Did anyone get hurt? Rosanna had a heart attack. Just stay there, Mike. I'm not done. Stay right there. Okay. I want you to try to ignore this. Catch it. Go ahead. Okay. Let me, where's my ping pong ball? This is your brain. No. This is our prayers. This is the kind of prayers we need to be praying. Okay? All right. Thank you very much, Mike. Bowling for blessings. Okay. I'm not done. Hey, Karen, can you come up here for a minute? Come here, dear. I miss working with Karen. Can you please stand over there by that box?
What's that?
Just, yeah, right there. Okay, hold out your hand. All right. I'd like for her to cooperate, but she doesn't always cooperate.
I'll try.
No, I don't want you to try this time. All right, I've got some string here. And I'm going to want you to come to me, but I want you to resist. Okay? All right, resist. Oh? Oh, well, stay right there, please. Okay.
You've always wanted to be in control, haven't you?
Okay. Now, you better not untie this.
I wouldn't think of it.
I'm not sure. I better keep going here because I'm not... Okay.
You're not in Pathfinders.
I didn't go to Pathfinders. All right, I want you to resist.
I don't have my...
All right, wait a second here. This is the way we're praying. This is the way we need to pray. Amen? You can go back to your seat.
Thank you.
Okay. All right. I asked Stephen to paint me a picture last night. I like it. It's very precious to me because he's my son. And he painted me a picture, and it's a red car, and that's him driving. there was a brown car, and Stephen, is this mommy? I forget. That's mommy. Is this me? Yeah. No, who's this? That's mommy too? Okay. Oh, I'm in the front. Which is the front? That's the front. Okay. And this is you. Okay. He painted this for me. And yes, it's important to me. And I'm going to save this. Don't you like where we do show and tell church? I want to thank Jolene and Fran King for lending me this. Beautiful. I was at their house and they've got this hung in their living room. It's a Thomas Kincaid print. Isn't this beautiful? How many would like to have something like this hanging in their living room there, lit well? Beautiful. I would. That's a hint. You know, it's 5 years September I've been here. Isn't that beautiful? Okay, where's Jolene and Fran? Where are you at? Fran's maybe in the studio. Jolene, you here? All right, let me try it this way. I know they're here. They might be both in the studio. All right. Who would want to trade this for this? I like this. This may be on the refrigerator. It's not going to be in the living room lit. Sorry, Stephen. Now, God loves every prayer the way a father loves every child's drawing, right? But is there a difference between this and this? I got to be careful how I do this. This is what we're capable of as we mature as Christians. And the Bible is telling us that we need to grow and mature. Some of us are still praying like little children. And God is asking us to grow up. Let's go back to our study here. You getting the picture? Intense, earnest, heartfelt prayer. I read something I thought was really neat. Good morning, God, I love you. What are you up to today? Whatever it is, I want to be part of it. You know, that's a heartfelt prayer. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 14, verse 12, here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. One of the characteristics of God's people is patience. That word patience doesn't mean you fold your arms and tap your foot and wait. It means perseverance. Here is the perseverance of the saints. You know, I read about a man in Texas who wanted to send a message to the nation about the importance of prayer. So he crawled on his knees all the way from Texas to Washington, D.C. He wore knee pads. He'd go a few miles a day, and he'd then get his van and drive, you know, a few miles up, and he'd crawl that distance. And it took him several months, but he crawled from Texas to Washington. Got a little bit of news coverage. Some people thought he was a kook. He wanted to see President Carter. President was too busy to see him after crawling all the way from Texas. Kind of sad, isn't it? Do you think that God's too busy to see you? Listen to how Jesus puts it. John 16:24. He says, until now you've asked nothing in my name. Ask and you'll receive that your joy might be full. God wants us to ask. Now, you know in the Bible where it says knock and it will be opened? Seek and you'll find. Ask and you'll receive. I understand in Greek that those verbs are not asking one time, knocking one time, seeking one time, but it's a continuing of asking and seeking and knocking. Don't lose heart. Do not faint. All your heart and soul. Matter of fact, that leads me to another scripture. Turn with me to Jeremiah 29:11. One of my favorite verses, and I really mean this because whenever I autograph a book, I put Jeremiah 29:13. But I want to read starting with verse 11. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. God is telling us how much He loves us and how much He has in store for us, a future. Then you will call on Me and go and pray to Me, and I'll listen to you. And you will seek Me and find Me when you search for Me. I want you to all say this with me. With all your heart. Do you know, have you experienced praying with all your heart? I'll tell you what instigates a prayer like that. You're walking out in the middle of the Sea of Galilee at night and you start to sink. Do you know what it means to pray with all your heart? Or if you know that you've denied Jesus 3 times, and then you go and ask for forgiveness, and He's been crucified after you denied Him 3 times, you know what it means to pray with all your heart. If we could see ourselves right now through God's eyes and see our standing, our prayers would be more fervent. If we can have our eyes open right now and see the spiritual battles that are raging between holy angels and wicked ones right here in this room, and that eternal things are at stake, we would pray more intensely. But we've all been injected with this lethargy that has infected our prayer lives. Jesus is coming soon. The final events are transpiring around us. It ought to send shudders up and down our spine to think about how soon He is coming and how much work there is left to do, both in our lives and in the world. That ought to instigate us to pray fervently, persistently, from our hearts. You know, I read somewhere, it was by perseverance that the snail reached the ark. You've heard about Admiral Robert E. Perry. I read a book about him when I was a kid. A very interesting individual. He had an enormous ego, and I'm sure he had his problems, but they finally did establish, in spite of the critics' arguments, he was the first one to place the flag on the North Pole. Now we've got GPS equipment. He may have been like a quarter mile off, but using the compass and the equipment they had back then, he did the best anybody could have done. And so he technically made it to the North Pole. Took him 20 years. He would not give up, waking or sleeping. The Eskimo said, "You're like the sun, you keep coming back." And when he'd fail, he'd go back and he'd heal and he'd get more resources. He lost toes on one expedition, he still went back. Persistence. He said, for 24 years, this is a quote, "sleeping or awake, to place the stars and stripes on the pole has been my dream." It completely absorbed him. What is your dream? What occupies your time? What's your goal? Christians ought to have a goal. I would hope it's the glory of God and His name and His cause. If you're not shooting for anything, you'll hit it every time. That sounds kind of like a silly quote, doesn't it? I was reading some really silly quotes in Reader's Digest on the plane. Yogi Berra, he has some really silly quotes. I don't know. He said these things and then he realized how silly they sounded. What was it? He said, "When you come to a fork in the road, take it." So the real winner, matter of fact, I read this, I started cracking up in the plane. People were looking at me. He said, "You want to make sure and go to your friend's funeral so they won't come to yours." Think about it. But I'm hoping that the glory of God is your primary goal. Most important thing we want to pray about is victory over sin. Remember what we read when we started? James chapter 5, verse 16. "Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you might be healed." What are we to pray about? And then he says the effect of fervent prayer. What is it we're to pray effectively and fervently about? Confessing our sins and praying for the healing from sin. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 4. Listen to how Paul puts it. "You have not yet resisted to blood, striving against sin." That's a battle. You pray earnestly in a battle like that. Now, sometimes you pray more than once. That doesn't mean you're praying in vain repetition, because we're forbidden to do that. And sometimes the prayer is no. Sometimes the prayer is yes. The Bible says that Daniel chapter 10, verse 2 and 3, he prayed 3 weeks to understand a vision. And he fasted 3 weeks, and then you know what happened? An angel came and explained the vision. He prayed, not just 3 weeks, I like to put it this way, he prayed until the angel came. You and I might see more angels if we prayed better prayers. You know, our Lord prayed too. 3 times in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed, Father, if there's any way this cup might pass from me, let it pass. Now, what was Jesus praying about? It was loathing to him. It was dreadful to him that he would be separated from the Father and bear sin. He had never experienced sin. And the Bible tells us, Matthew 26:44, it tells us that he prayed earnestly that this cup might pass from him. Now Luke 22:44, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood. Now, I don't think that too many of us have prayed like that. I wonder if that's what Paul's talking about when he says, you've not resisted to blood, striving against sin. That's how Jesus prayed in the garden, didn't he? Did God say yes to that prayer or no? God answered the prayer. He prayed 3 times. And God, the Bible says in Luke chapter 22, verse 43, an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. God answered the prayer and said, no, the cup cannot pass. But he sent an angel, didn't he? Just like he sent an angel to Daniel. He answered the prayer. The Father couldn't answer Christ's prayer to take sin away from him so that he could answer our prayer. Now, if you believe that Jesus died for your sins, and that if he really did take the sins of the world upon him, then you should just as surely believe that he can take sin from you. In the same way that the Father, through the surrender of Christ, when he said, not my will, thy will be done, and he meant it when he prayed that, the sins of the world were placed on Christ. The same earnestness of prayer will remove sin from you. The Father can do that when we pray from our hearts. We give up too easy, friends. We need to pray more earnestly, more persistently. Our prayers are too shallow. They ought to be like the Mariana Trench, 38,000 feet deep. And instead, we're just skipping along the surface, praying like thread and ping pong balls. Be praying more like bowling balls and anchor rope. What's the most important thing about prayer so that we can get what we want from God? Do we pull God down to us when we pray, or is prayer really elevating us to Him? Does the Lord get informed by our prayers? Are we filling Him in, or does He know what things we have need of before we even ask? So what is prayer really doing? Prayer is drawing us close to God. The more fervently you pray, the closer you will be to God. And if you'd like to ask the Lord to help you really pray, then please take your hymnal, turn to our closing hymn, 495, Near to the Heart of God, and let's stand together as we sing. Christian life is so much easier when you are close to the Lord or abiding in the Lord. Jesus said that whoever abides in Him sinneth not. So when we pray, and we pray for victory over sin, you know what you're really praying is nearness to God. Sin doesn't exist in His presence. And if you are in His presence, sin will not exist in you. If you're surrendered to God, then He'll fulfill His will in you. All of our prayers are really summed up in, Lord, help me to abide in Christ, help me to walk with You. Before we sing the second verse in this hymn that's really a prayer, there may be some here who realize that their prayers are shallow and they want to have a depth of experience. Some of you may be struggling with sin, and that struggle really represents a desire to be closer to God. If you'd like to ask God for special prayer in your life, you have some special need you'd like to bring, I'd like to invite you to come to the front as we sing verse 2, and we'll pray for you and for one another. Come as we sing verse 2. I was reading this last week where C.S. Lewis explains that one of the great blessings of real earnest prayer is honesty. God already knows what you're doing there. He also knows if you're sincere. Wonderful thing is you can be honest with Him. Sometimes you could say, Lord, I know I need to pray, but I don't feel like praying. Do you think He's insulted? He already knows that. He is thankful you're being honest with Him. You might say, Lord, my knees hurt, but I know I need this. Lord, I need victory over sin, but I don't want to quit. He already knows that. Be honest with Him. Amen? What a peace you can have just by knowing you can be real with God. That's earnest, fervent prayer. Opening your soul to Him. He's your friend. He already knows everything. That's why I like this last verse. There's a place of full release near to the heart of God, a place where all is joy and peace. You know, it's a peace that settles down when you know that you've laid open your problems to God. Come to Him just like you are. Tell Him where you stand. Admit your weaknesses, your faults, your sins, your desires. He knows it all. And then He can roll up His sleeves and you got His attention. The Lord loves your honesty. If you'd like to come and be honest with God now and say, Lord, I'm coming just like I am with all my weakness and all the garbage, and I'm asking You to make a difference in my life. Come now as we sing the last verse. I think it's appropriate after we talk about earnest prayer, we close with earnest prayer. If you are able, I'd like to invite you to just kneel where you are. Those of you who have come down from the front, you might find a little spot and kneel down. Those of you in your pews. Father in heaven, Lord, as we bow before you now, we want to isolate ourselves from the distractions. We know we're taping this service and there's people around us, but we want to come honestly. Lord, we're coming as a church family. We're coming as individuals that you know through and through. You know, Lord, every one of us, we're sinners. And we've all grieved you. There have been areas in our lives where we've been inconsistent and just downright selfish and wicked. And Lord, we pray for forgiveness. Lord, we also want to ask for forgiveness for the indifference with which we've approached your throne, the carelessness with which we have taken your name, the disrespect with which we've represented your cause. Lord, I pray that you'll not only forgive us now, I pray that you'll awake us to the time in which we're living. Help us to know that this is a time for fervent, effectual, earnest, heartfelt prayer. Lord, I pray that you'll teach us how to experience this kind of prayer. Open our eyes and help us to recognize our standing before thee. Help us to understand the high and holy calling you have for your people. I pray, Lord, you'll place on our hearts a vision, a burden for souls in the world that are perishing because they don't know you. Lord, I pray that there will be a revival in our lives, each one individually, in earnest prayer, and also collectively as a church. Thank you for your presence here. Thank you for hearing this prayer, because we're praying in the effectual name of Jesus. Amen.
You've been listening to Pastor Doug Batchelor in association with American Cassette Ministries. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International Copyright 1998, American Cassette Ministries, all rights reserved. For additional cassettes by Doug Batchelor or for a free catalog of other American Cassette Ministry cassettes, please contact us as follows. To order toll-free in the United States and Canada, dial 1-800-233-4450. For international calls, dial 717-652-7000. For fax orders, dial 1-717-652-9050. Our internet email address is info@americancassette.org. Visit our website on the internet at www.americancassette.org. Or you may simply write to American Cassette Ministries, Post Office Box 922, Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, 17108 in the United States of America. Answering the heart cry of the faithful for 23 years, American Cassette Ministries requests your continued prayers and financial support as we strive to provide you with the finest, most powerful spiritual messages available. Our one purpose in ministry, to prepare you and your loved ones to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.